Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Hey, welcome to Sunridge, whether you're new or you've been here a long time. If you are new and you don't know who I am, count yourself fortunate, but I am the lead pastor here. So, you know, you at least have to tolerate me if you stick around, but we're really glad that you're here. You know, when Cindy and I first got married, we did premarital counseling with our pastor, and it's supposed to, you know, help you identify some of those issues that you might be bringing into your new relationship and help you to prepare to have those conflicts well, you know, as a couple. And I'm sure it helped us a lot, but one of the things it didn't prepare us for was how to pick names for the kids you'd have in the future. And you may know this, just naming your kids is fraught with danger. I've had to do it 3 times now, so I know. So for those of you that are coming up on that season of your life, I want to help you today. I want to help you prepare for naming your children. So here's some of the things that you need to know if you're going to have a child and you're going to name them. First of all, if you dated someone in the past with that name, that name is out. You can't even call your dog that name. Or if you knew someone with this name and you either didn't like them or you made fun of it, you can't use that name either, like Leonard. Sorry to anyone who's a Leonard here today, but when I was in second grade, we had a Leonard. In fact, his name was Leonard Leonard. I don't know why his parents did that to him, but he ate his boogers. So Leonard was out as far as I was concerned, you know, in the future. You also really need to think about what other words rhyme with your name, because kids in elementary school are going to be really creative. Like if you have the name Britt. And you also need to think about the relationship between the first and last names. So like you don't want to name your kid Ben Dover or Eileen Wright or Jim Shorts or Lois Price. That one will sneak up on you. So names are important. They reveal a lot about us, and we're in this series right now. It's called "And He Shall Be Called," and that's part of a sentence right out of the Old Testament. It's from the prophet Isaiah, who lived about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And in his book, he prophesies that a Messiah would one day come, born of a virgin, and to describe this one who would come, Isaiah gives him 4 names, each a description of his character. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I invite you to read this verse with me. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So far, what we've done is we've looked at Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, and today we're going to talk about Everlasting Father. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what that means. We're going to talk about how Jesus is our Everlasting Father. And then we're going to close by kind of like wrapping up by just talking about how we can emulate that part of Jesus' character today. Now, I realize that the concept of father hits all of us differently. Our experiences with our earthly father often color our view of our heavenly father. That's true, right? Some of you maybe had not perfect, but amazing dads. And when you think of father, the emotions that you have associated with that word, you have fond memories. Someone who was fun, who played with you, who taught you how to throw a football or hit a golf ball, who protected you, someone who worked hard and provided for your family. and someone who sacrificed their personal goals and ambitions so you could succeed. So you probably connect to, in a healthy way, with the image of God as a father. Others of you, when you think of father, your mind isn't flooded with pleasant memories. Maybe you faced emotional or physical or perhaps even sexual abuse in your home. Maybe your dad wasn't abusive, but he was an absent dad or just aloof. Or maybe you had a father who was never satisfied with your performance, and all you can remember is how disappointed he was with you. Maybe you grew up without a father. Either you were abandoned by your father, or maybe he died even when you were young. And your father experience then wasn't a source of wonderful memories, but maybe one of the more painful parts of your life. And for those of you who have painful memories or no memory at all, it might make it hard for you to connect to this description of Jesus in the intended way that Isaiah had in mind. So, but whether in your mind your father was the closest human picture of a heavenly father or the furthest, or whether you just have no frame of reference at all because there never was a father in your home, today I want you to see how Jesus puts on display the perfect image of the Father. And Isaiah calls Jesus Everlasting Father, Aviad in Hebrew. Let's say that together, Aviad. Avi means father, and Ad means eternal or forever. So he is the Father eternal. Isaiah here isn't saying that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the same person as God the Father. When he says the Messiah will be called Everlasting Father, he's not referring to his role within the Trinity, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everlasting Father is a descriptive analogy of Christ's character. That is, he is everlastingly fatherly toward us. And Isaiah means for this to be comforting to us. When he calls Jesus Everlasting Father, he's saying when we become a child of Christ's, we are his and he is ours forever. And I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He wrote, "There is no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. He is everlastingly a father to those who trust in him." So I want to break this down just a little further. Let's talk about, first of all, this everlasting side. Obviously, this says that Jesus is eternal. That is, he has no beginning and no end. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:17 of Jesus that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's part of the triune eternal Godhead. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of everything. In the beginning of time and of space and of heaven and of earth, of creation, and anything else that we can put in the list. In the beginning of everything. And it's hard for us to wrap our brains around this idea of God's eternity because we're so tethered to time in a way that God isn't. And I think that's what Peter was getting at when he wrote this in 2 Peter 3:8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, writing to Christians. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's the everlasting part. But then the second part of that is Father, right? The Bible describes God's relationship with those who believe in him in terms of this familial relationship. Specifically, he calls us his children, like a father would. Right? In Isaiah 64:8, the prophet says, "You, Lord, are our father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." In other words, Isaiah is drawing this picture that God molds and shapes his children. And over our lifetime, God brings experiences, he removes things, he brings things, brings people into our lives. We have the Holy Spirit, and he's shaping us because he loves us like a father. And Paul wrote in Galatians 3:26, "So in Christ Jesus, you were all children of God through faith." And it's important that we see both of these concepts, eternal and father, his eternal presence and his fatherhood in this balanced sort of way. Because number one, seeing him as everlasting without the father element will cause us to think of God as like being powerful sovereign, transcendent, but also remote and removed, unconcerned with the details of your life. You will think of God without the warmth of a father, and God becomes kind of a distant ruler that you're to fear. And if you continue in thinking of God only in this way, only as the everlasting part, then eventually you will resent his presence in your life. Or you'll just drift away because you kind of have this transactional relationship with this being. On the other hand, seeing him as Father without the everlasting part of his character causes us to think of him as near and personal and caring, to fail to grasp his everlasting power and his authority. So thinking of God as a father only without the everlasting part, you'll have a God that has no gravitas in your life. You'll lack reverence in your faith. Your relationship will be mere sentiment, and it'll lack truth. You'll have kind of like a teddy bear God. And your relationship with God will feel good, but it may not do you any good. And you'll eventually drift away, not because God makes you feel uncomfortable, but because you really don't need his power in your life. Because thinking of God in this way, as just a father, in the end, kind of makes you God. He's whatever you feel in the moment. And you'll also be unable, eventually, to accept his justice and his judgment, because your God, your idea of God, would never deal with sin and bring judgment. But Jesus reveals the everlasting character of the Father. The everlasting character of the Father. If you want to know who God is or what God is like, look at Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus is in a conversation, like a teaching moment with the disciples. And they're worried, they're confused about the things to come. And he tells them not to fret. He says, I'm the truth and the life. And Philip says to him, just show us the Father, reveal to us who he is. And in John 14, 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, look at me, Jesus said, because I am the perfect image of the everlasting Father. Jesus is the exact representation of his being, of both his eternality and his fatherhood. So what does that mean to you and me when we talk about Jesus being an everlasting father? Number one, it means you have his undivided attention. You have his undivided attention. You know how when your kid is playing on the soccer team, you basically only watch your kid? Maybe you don't, but I heard of some people that do that. Or you're at a dance recital, and this whole thing's going on, but you're really just watching your child. Or your daughter's competing at that national collegiate cheer championship, and there's lots of amazing tumblers and stunters on the stage, but you only watch her. Or like at your church, when little kids are up here singing, like last Sunday, and you're only filming your child. Because they're the most important thing in your view in that moment. You watch every move. They have your undivided attention. You have God's undivided attention. God is gaga over you. Isaiah tells us that he pays more attention to us than a mother thinks about her newborn infant. Isaiah 49:15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Impossible, right? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. You know, typically, mothers are so much more attentive to their newborn children than fathers are. Cindy knew every detail of our girls when they were little, and now our grandkids. And she would say, like, look at their fingertips. Look at her fingertips right now. Like, they're perfectly formed. And look at how each joint has a wrinkle in it. She used to say, it looks like those parts screw on. Like, all these joints were screwed on because they had this crack there. And she would say, look at their eyelashes, how long they are. She's like, did you notice that little freckle that Aubrey has on her tummy? And I'm like, Aubrey's our third kid, right? Isaiah says the fatherly love God has exceeds even a mother's love. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew in 10:29 that if he knows when a little bird falls to the ground, how much more does he know when a hair falls from your head? Which evidently I've had a lot of God's attention lately. See, the point, God never tires of us. You have his undivided attention for eternity. He's the everlasting Father. Secondly, this is what it means. It means he loves you no matter what. He loves you no matter what. How many times a day do you say, I love you, to your husband or to your wife or to your kids or to your mom and dad? Is it every day? Is it multiple times a day? The everlasting Father has everlasting love for both you and me. Jeremiah 31:3, he's talking to the nation of Israel, his people, and he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The psalmist says in 136:26, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. You know, that phrase is repeated over and over in the Bible, in Psalms in particular. And I believe that he says it over and over because we need to hear it a lot. I love you seems to have a short shelf life with us. And one of the greatest anxieties human beings have is to lose the love of those that they love. Just ask anyone who's gone through a divorce. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you had a father that you knew loved you no matter what, whether you spilled your drink in the restaurant or you wrecked the car or you flunked algebra. Or maybe you had a father that you were always trying to live up to his expectations and it just seemed you never did. Or maybe you had a father who was indifferent, who just never seemed upset, but he was never passionate about anything about you and your life. The everlasting Father says, you can't do anything to stop me from loving you. I'm going to tell you over and over in my book, the Bible, and in it, I'm going to have all these stories of people who made huge mistakes and willingly walked away from me, but you'll see it never changed my love for them. Did any of your kids ever look at you when they were little and said, I hate you? That's a Hallmark moment, isn't it? Like when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, read wayward son here. Remember, he was so cold-hearted that when he left, he came to his father and he said, just give me my inheritance. Give it to me now, which I'm not due until you die, but I want it now, so it's like you're dead to me already. I hate you. That would test your love, right? That dad had to be so hurt in that moment, so embarrassed, so ashamed, and wondering, what have I done wrong with this child? And then when the prodigal comes back, his tail tucked between his legs, hungry, looking like he's been sleeping in a dumpster, Jesus says of the father, Luke 15:20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. You know, if you're a father that loves your kid, you know that feeling. No reservation. That's everlasting father love. No strings attached, no matter what. I've heard people say what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. That's probably true. But I think it's equal as this. What you believe God believes about you is the most important thing about you. Because we have a hard time truly grasping or believing that God loves us. And that's why I think the Bible reminds us that He loves us so much. He loves us no matter what. And I think that that's what prompted the Apostle Paul to tell the Ephesians of a prayer that he prayed for them. In Ephesians 3:17, he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ." Why did Paul pray about that? What did Paul pray about? He prayed about a lot of things, but why this? And why does he feel so compelled to tell the church, the believers at Ephesus, that this is what he's praying for them? It just kind of sets you back on your heels, doesn't it? That this would be such an important prayer to the Apostle Paul. Jesus is the everlasting Father, and that means that his love for you and me is everlasting. You have his undivided attention. He loves you no matter what. He's the everlasting Father. Last, number three, what it means that Jesus is the everlasting Father to you and me is that he invites us to love others with the love of the Father. He invites us to love others with the love of the Father. Remember, we're made in God's image. We are called to bring light to the world, to reflect God's light to others in the darkness. And if that's true, then doesn't it make sense for us, as his representatives in the world, to look for opportunities to show people that they matter to God and to us, that they're not forgotten by God or his people, and that God's love for them is inexhaustible and that his followers love them too. The psalmist declared God's character this way, 68:5, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families." Who is the family that God sets people in? Who is it that adopts God's children into their family? His people, the church. We are the family that takes in the fatherless, the widows, and the lonely. Let me give you one example from your New Testament. James said, "The genuineness of our religion is revealed by how we care for those who need a little extra help. The vulnerable." James 1:27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Can you imagine if this was the national reputation of Christians today? Can you imagine that if every day there's some story in the news about some crazy church person who is making a difference in the world and loving the vulnerable? You know, we've been talking about our Christmas effort here in December, and we said that we want to love his church by asking you to be extra generous this month in your offerings. It helps our budget. It sets us on a good track for the rest of the year. And to love the vulnerable. In other words, to reflect the everlasting love of the Father. And that's why our partnership with Compassion International makes so much sense. Compassion's mission is to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. And they are currently helping over 2.3 million children in 29 countries. And today, I would like to add to that number. Why? Why Compassion? Well, a number of reasons, but they're gospel forward, they're Christ-centered, they're church-driven, and child-focused. So that means that Compassion works through a local church in that community, which means that kids are known and loved by volunteers in a local church, and they're nurtured toward a lifelong relationship with God. And what I've done is we've asked Compassion to focus our efforts in a local region in Nicaragua. because that lets us have this focal impact, like to have a real impact in a community that we can know about, because we're also, it makes us so much more easier. It's possible for us to take a missions trip, a Sunridge missions trip, to the community where our church is supporting children, and we can meet the kids that we're sponsoring. The details of this, of child sponsorship. When you sponsor a child, your $43 a month provides food and clean water, medical care, educational opportunities and tutoring, life skills and career training, and hope and a future. But let me give you the entire vision that I feel that captures Compassion's mission. And it came out of my trip. I went on a pastor's trip this past June to Guatemala, and I can show you the difference in a life that I experienced. This first picture I'm going to put up is of a home that I visited in. This is a young mom, and her little girl are just starting out on their compassion journey. And this mom lived with her father-in-law and 11 other people in this home with a dirt floor. And she makes her living by making tortillas. And so we got to spend time with her. We made tortillas with her. You know, it was fantastic. Such joy in this home. And all the men, except for the dad, were all out working in coffee plantations or somewhere. And then the last night I was in Guatemala, our team of pastors met these two young ladies that are going to be in this next picture. And you see them circled. One of these girls, the girl circled in yellow, had just finished her bachelor's degree. And her plan was to become a teacher and at some point to work with compassion. And then the girl in the blue actually sat at my table, and she was in the middle of her master's degree. Had completed her first year, was about to, and she is on her way. She wants to be a lawyer, and she wants to advocate for the vulnerable communities, vulnerable people in Guatemala. And she actually was going to drop out of school for a year to earn money to finish her last year. And the pastor sitting at that table said, oh no, that's not going to happen. And we raised the money at that table for her to finish her second year of her master's. That's the ultimate to me right there. This child that is in a home with a dirt floor, and they finish as Christians. They don't all finish as Christians, but with an education and a future and hope in their lives. Here's a short video that captures the heart of Compassion's mission.
Creo que en toda nuestra vida ha sido muy difícil. Porque... siempre ha habido dificultades económicas y la verdad es que recuerdo que estaba muy chiquita y nosotros no teníamos para comer. Nosotros le decíamos a mi mamá o mi abuela que nosotros queríamos comer, entonces creo que fue bastante duro para ellos.
Ellos no entienden de que uno les diga, mira, no hay. A mis 16 años tuve a Karen, fue mi primera hija. Pues fue muy difícil para mí enfrentarme a la vida con una niña, prácticamente con otra niña, pues se pudiese decir, pa. No le estoy dando a ella lo que ella necesita, lo que ella merece.
Que los niños sufran. Y al principio uno se pregunta, ¿verdad? Hay tanta necesidad, ¿y quién lo va a hacer? Pero realmente cuando el Señor nos permite a nosotros ver esa necesidad es porque nosotros somos los llamados a ver qué vamos a hacer. comenzamos a ver cómo podíamos hacer. Entonces gestionamos de alguna manera, buscamos ayuda.
Nosotros mucha impotencia, no podíamos nosotros en realidad hacer algo con los niños. Fue así como nosotros buscamos el apoyo de Compasión. La verdad es que las necesidades que hay en esta comunidad son muchas, son económicas, pero para poder sacar adelante a esta gente se necesita inyectar ese poder de Dios en sus corazones.
Y esto es lo lindo de este ministerio, y es el hecho de que aquí se predica la palabra y es Jesús el centro de todo. Cuando nosotros comenzamos, ayudábamos con nuestro negocio a 20 niños cada año, pero luego viene Compasión y comenzamos con 150 niños.
Un momento donde nosotros no teníamos nada, pero gracias a Dios, iglesia que soy, me ayuda. Tengo una beca a través de iglesia y ellos me ayudan económicamente para ayudarnos dando víveres y eso.
Ha sido bastante dura mi vida, pero con todo eso yo le doy gracias a Dios.
Porque de una u otra manera Él fue bueno con nosotros. La iglesia siempre estaba ahí. Bueno, los pastores siempre han estado allí. Quizás en la etapa más difícil donde han ayudado a mis hijos.
El aporte de Compasión es increíble. La iglesia realmente no pudiera hacer todo lo que hace sin esta ayuda. Yo creo que si el patrocinador supiera el impacto que está causando, el Señor ha transformado esa vida. Y los patrocinadores forman parte de eso también. Creemos que trabajando juntos ha sido lo mejor para poder ayudar a los niños. Pues la necesidad está ahí y la iglesia no puede quedarse con las manos atadas sin saber qué hacer, ¿verdad? Tenemos que ver qué podemos hacer por estos niños. Eso es lo que Jesús haría.
We can't change the whole world, but we can make a dent. And that's what I'm asking you, each of you, to consider. Can we put a dent in the poverty in a community in Nicaragua? In the back are packets. I'm going to ask the band to come up, if you guys would come up. In the back are packets. They're displayed so that you can all see them. I have some instructions for you. They're displayed in the back. You can go to the tables and the stand-up things to see them. If you have kids that are here with you, go and get them and bring them back in here with you if you're considering making a decision. Make them part of that decision. And once you've chosen a child, kind of make room for everybody else. And if you're going to fill out the packet, move away to one of these pub tables or something so that other people can see the kids. And please don't take a packet home to consider, because when you do that, you take a child out of availability. All you have to do is fill out the sponsorship card on here and turn it in at the table. And then that card stays there and you take the rest home. In 3 to 4 weeks, you'll receive a welcome packet with additional information, the next step that you can take. And there's QR code on all of these packets that you can use. And if you do that, to sponsor a child, all you have to do is put your name on the card and just write QR code on it, and then that'll be sufficient. That's the fastest and easiest way to do it. And I want to just tell you, like, don't just go to the Compassion website to sponsor a child, because very likely they won't be in our local region. They have set aside 200 kids for us, for Sunridge, and so that we can be focused in that region. I believe in this, the mission, wholeheartedly, but I believe wholeheartedly in what Compassion is doing. I've seen it. I know people that are involved with it, and you will make a life-changing difference in the child's life for $43 a month. And when you affect that child, you affect the whole family. It lifts the family with that child. It's a dramatic, dramatic change. And you will give that child something that without them, without you or me sponsoring them, they're not going to have that opportunity. I came down here early this morning and started by picking one child, and she's been waiting to be sponsored for 188 days, so half the year. This little girl's been waiting. So there are other kids waiting. I want us to stand and worship together, and Jed has something to say before we sing this song together. Thanks you guys for being so attentive.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.